If you have your Bible with you this morning, and I hope you do, turn with me to Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. We come now to Philip evangelizing the Ethiopian eunuch. And just so I know how much I have to explain, just a show of hands, how many of you know what a eunuch is? So I'm going to have to do some explaining. I promise to keep it PG. I was talking to someone, I won't say who, and they were not aware what a eunuch was. So it's not a term we use very often in day-to-day life. Let's turn our attention to the text. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. And Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we turn our attention to this text, it speaks to our responsibility to share this good news, even with the most unlikely of individuals. We pray that you would burden our hearts for the lost, that you would burden our hearts for the spread of the gospel in our day and age. We pray that if there are any in here this morning who have not come to know the salvation that is found in Christ, that they would come to know him as their Lord and Savior. In Christ's name we pray. So Philip is moved from proclaiming the gospel to the Samaritans, and now he has been instructed to go and preach the gospel to one that, if you know your biblical information, is an unlikely candidate. Here, Philip is told to go to this road in a desert place, and he comes across an Ethiopian, a eunuch. A eunuch is somebody who's had their private, male who's had their private parts removed. This had been a common practice in the ancient world, going back centuries and centuries. One commentator, John Polhill, says that in the ancient world, slaves were often castrated as boys in order to be used as keepers of the harem and the treasury. Eunuchs were found to be particularly trustworthy and loyal to the rulers. So widespread was the practice of placing them over the treasury that in time, the term eunuch became a synonym for treasure and did not necessarily imply that the one bearing the title was castrated. In the present passage, it is likely that Philip's Ethiopian was an actual physical eunuch. However, since the term eunuch and official over the treasury are both given, his physical status was then highly significant for the story. And so we have here a eunuch, which becomes all the more important as we understand where he's coming from. This individual had come to Jerusalem to worship.
He could come and he could worship outside the temple. But as a eunuch, he could not come to the temple. He was cut off. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1 makes clear that no one who is emasculated or has his male organ cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord. So he had come to Jerusalem, he had worshipped outside the temple, and yet he had been kept at an arm's reach from God and the people of God. As a eunuch, he could not become a proselyte. He could not convert to Judaism. He could worship the God of Israel, but he had to worship from a distance. He could not become part of the people of God. He was far from them. And this eunuch, as Philip draws near, he is reading from Isaiah, which is all the more important as we understand he's reading Isaiah 53, but three chapters later we find a promise for such a one as this. He is in Ethiopian, he is a eunuch, and Isaiah 56:3 says this: "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people,' and let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." Now, promise didn't come to fruition in Isaiah's day. Here we find that promise come to fruition. So Philip comes and he sees the chariot carrying this Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. He's in charge of the treasure. He'd gone to worship, so he has some understanding of who the true God is, and yet he is far from him. He is kept at an arm's distance from the people of God. And so Philip is instructed by the Spirit, go over and join the chariot. He doesn't question it. He doesn't say, well, you know, that's a foreigner. He doesn't have any part of this. Jesus had already told his disciples that the gospel would go from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and now, through Philip and this evangelistic encounter, it's going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. For the Romans and the Greeks, Ethiopia was the bounds of the map. They didn't know what was beyond that. And so, as it were, through Philip's ministry, the gospel is going to the uttermost parts of the earth as Philip has this evangelistic encounter with this Ethiopian eunuch. And so Philip is obedient to the voice of the Lord. He runs and he hears him reading Isaiah the prophet and asks him, do you understand what you are reading? It's a good reminder for us in our attempts to evangelize and share the gospel with people. Sometimes we'll give somebody a tract, or we'll give somebody a book of the Bible or a Bible, and we'll think we have done our part. The Ethiopian has no problem with literacy. He's reading it. He's reading the prophecy of Isaiah, and yet he cannot understand on his own. Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? This is a good reminder for us in our efforts to share the gospel with people that we must make a concerted effort to guide them into the truth. We should not and cannot assume, especially in our day and age when poll after poll tells us we are living in a time of great biblical illiteracy. We cannot assume that those that we share the truth in written form with are going to understand what they're reading. And so the Ethiopian eunuch, understanding that he needs somebody to guide him, invites Philip. And he was reading Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. The passage, the scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. If you've read Isaiah 53, you'll understand that there is no greater depiction of the suffering death of Christ. And there, in God's timing, in God's way, God has led Philip to meet this Ethiopian eunuch as he has been reading a passage that looks ahead hundreds and hundreds of years to the sufferings of Christ, to Christ who is the suffering servant. So the Ethiopian asks him to guide him in this. About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else? And Philip draws the straight line from this prophecy concerning the suffering of Christ and points him straight to the one he needs. Philip opened his mouth, beginning with this scripture, and he told them the good news about Jesus. He shared the gospel with them. This Ethiopian who was cut off from the assembly of the Lord, according to Deuteronomy, has been welcomed into the family of God through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. So he's heard the gospel, he's responded in a positive way. What is something that everyone who believes in Christ is supposed to do? The first act of Christian obedience, according to Jesus himself, is to be baptized. You know, sometimes we as Southern Baptists, we can feel that we place too much of an emphasis on baptism numbers, but if we evangelize and baptize in a biblical way, each person baptized represents somebody who has been translated from death to life, somebody who has been buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. And so it's very likely that as he's explained the gospel, he has explained Christ's call for obedience. We're all familiar with the Great Commission. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. And so as Philip has unfolded the good news of Christ and the claims of Christ upon believers' life, the eunuch is excited to move forward in obedience. This is a good reminder for us about the mode of baptism. Now, there are some Christian denominations that teach, you know, sprinkling is fine. You know, you get a little bit of water and drip it on the person's head. That's baptism. Well, first off, number one, that misses the metaphor of baptism. We see in Paul's epistle that the metaphor of baptism is that we are buried with Christ. You know, you don't sprinkle someone with a little dirt when you bury them. You immerse them in the grave. They are in all the way. Secondly, if sprinkling was the biblical form of baptism, you wouldn't need anything more than a little water bag. Get a little water bag and dip it on somebody's head. They had to come some way. Verse 36, and they were going along the road. They came to some water. Was this a little puddle of water enough to get a cup full and sprinkle it on the Ethiopian's head? No, we understand that it was some amount of water because they both went down into the water. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Again, the word baptism literally means to immerse, to dunk. So this Ethiopian eunuch's first act of obedience after coming to faith in the gospel of Christ is baptism. He is immersed, and he is dipped into the water by Philip. The Great Commission is being fulfilled. Philip, while he was going under the instruction of the Lord, he is made a disciple of this Ethiopian eunuch. He has unfolded the scriptures for him. He has told him the good news of Christ. And now, the gospel is going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Because this Ethiopian eunuch is going to take the gospel with him. He knows the gospel, and so he's going to go, as it were, as a missionary back home.
And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing.
He was rejoicing because now he had been brought near by Christ.
And Philip's ministry continued on to Azotus as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. What do we do with this?
Well, what we don't do with this is we don't make this our policy of baptism. We don't often find ourselves instructed by angels to go down certain paths to meet people. That hasn't happened to me. I don't think it's happened to you. There are those that try to argue that you can baptize on your own however you want. But what we see here is the pioneering stages of the church. How this applies to us is all the more important as we consider the fact that the more things change, the more they stay the same. As I was preparing this passage and I was thinking of the issue of this Ethiopian eunuch, this unfortunate person who was the recipient of such brutality, and as a result of that brutality, whether he was ethnically Jewish or ethnically Ethiopian, we do not know, but as a result of that, he would have found himself cut off from the people of the Lord. He had found himself cut off from access to worship. He could go to Jerusalem, he could stand outside the temple and pray, but he could not go in where others could because of what had been done to him. And again, the more things change, the more they stay the same. We often think that we live in unprecedented times, and yet as we turn on the news, we understand that not much has changed. The debate is still on whether it's right to perform this barbarous act upon someone or not. Legislatures in different states are deciding that decision one way or another. The federal government is involved in it. Where do we stand in this? There are individuals, there are young children that are going to have something done to them that you and I cannot even begin to imagine the long-term ramifications of. One, we do need to be clear that this is a condemnable act to do to anyone. Two, as we think about what the Lord has done through his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus has opened a new and living way. Under the old covenant, there was no hope for this Ethiopian eunuch. His life would have been one to be relegated as an outsider. And as we think of the gospel response that is going to be called for us in the coming years, as individuals continue to find themselves recipients of this barbarism, our response needs to be like that of Philip, pointing individuals to the hope of the gospel. I think it's easy for us in our day and age to imbibe the heated rhetoric of our day and age and think that those sins that are becoming culturally popular find themselves unforgivable. And oftentimes to wrap up those who are victims of sin with those who inflict upon them. Here you have an Ethiopian eunuch who would not have been able to say yes or no, and who has to live his life with the consequences of the decisions that were made for him. Decisions that were made to make him more docile and more trustworthy and more quote-unquote loyal.
And what does Philip do? Philip doesn't say, well, you know, Deuteronomy says you're cut off from the assembly, so there's no hope for you. Now, Philip unfolds for him the good news. See, the truth of the matter is, there is good news for wretched sinners. Yes, yes, we should call sin for what it is. We should never fall into the trap of many mainline denominations and try to normalize and redefine what sin is. The Word of God is clear on what sin is and what it isn't. And we're in no place to call evil good and good evil. To do so would invite the judgment of God. But we are in a place to call individuals to repentance. That's half of the good news. Repentance and faith in Christ. Repentance, knowing that Jesus can make us who are far off and bring us near through His shed blood. Philip had every reason to be skeptical. Philip, humanly speaking, Philip had every reason to pull a Joan and say, oh, Lord, don't you know that's an Ethiopian? Don't you know that's a eunuch? He's probably not Jewish. He's probably not one of us. He's definitely not a Samaritan. Why bother? But Philip doesn't. He goes forth in obedience to God, and he shares the good news, and this most unlikely person finds a welcome. We need to be intentional in our evangelism. We need to be intentional on even evangelizing those that we think are the least likely candidates. And here Philip is, obedient to Christ. And he tells this man, whose life is going to be one of servitude and injury, he tells him there's hope. I hope in the coming years, as we think of the cultural moment that we find ourselves in and the many children that are going to find themselves victims to it, my hope is that churches let these individuals who have been pushed in this direction, that there is forgiveness and that there's hope in Christ. Again, Isaiah 56:3, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree, for thus says the Lord. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Here this Ethiopian eunuch finds himself all fully included and welcome forever because Jesus died and rose again. Because there is good news for sinners. And he goes forward in obedience. You know, sometimes I hear individuals who say that they're Christians say, I believe in Jesus, but I'm afraid to be baptized. The New Testament knows nothing of a believer who's unwilling to move forward and act out of obedience. I would tell you, if you're not baptized but claim to be a believer in Christ, that this world will do far worse things to you. You know, if we claim to be Christians, we are following Christ, and Jesus told us that the world is going to treat us like it treated Him, which is far worse than any social anxiety one might experience in being baptized. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper in a few moments. And in recent decades, there has been great confusion over whether somebody who is unbaptized should partake. Again, in the New Testament, we know nothing of an unbaptized Christian.
To be a Christian was to be somebody who had gone forward making your faith public through the act of baptism. You know, sometimes in our Baptist churches, we can think that walking an aisle is the means by which we make our faith public, but the Lord Jesus makes it clear that it is the act of baptism that conveys to the church and to the watching world that we belong to Christ. And it was not this act of baptism that saved him. It marked the fact that he had been saved. This act of baptism marked the fact that he had believed in the good news of Christ. And again, it was by immersion. There would have been no need for the Ethiopian to say, "Oh, look, there's a lot of water." If he had a water jug on him, then all Philip needed to do was sprinkle a little on them. The practice of sprinkling is much later to the church. You know, if you want a fun Google search later, look up ancient baptistries. You know, that was a fun part of my education. You know, looking up basically swimming-sized pool baptistries in the first centuries of the church. And yet there are individuals that will try to argue, well, sprinkling is the biblical mode of baptism. I promise you, you don't need a swimming pool to sprinkle someone. No, nobody gets in a pool for sprinkling. And so this Ethiopian eunuch is obedient to the command of Christ. He receives water baptism. He is buried in the waters of baptism, indicating that the judgment that he deserved for his sins is passed from him to Christ, and that he is raised to walk in newness of life. And because of that, he goes away with joy. Although he never sees Philip again, he has joy because he has come to know the one who has brought him near. He's come to know Christ. And Philip continues on. It's a walking picture of Matthew 28. He keeps going. We're actually told that he was carried away by the Spirit, which means he was plucked up by the Spirit. He was there 1 second and gone the next. He's carried away by the Lord. And he found himself at Azotus. And he passed through and he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. And so now the gospel continues to go forth. This is a transition in Luke's account of Acts. This is a transition to the gospel coming to us, to Gentiles, that we would have hope. What a glorious thing for us that this happened. Because apart from the gospel going to the Gentiles, you and I would not be included. Apart from the obedience of Christ's servants like Philip, we would be like the foreigner who says, "The Lord will surely separate me from his people." Because we're the foreigner. We're Gentiles. We are by nature without hope and without God in the world. We are strangers to the covenant and promises of God. And yet because of Christ, like the Ethiopian eunuch, we have been brought near. And because we have been brought near, we have hope. A hope that we are reminded of in our baptism, and a hope that we are reminded of every time we partake the Lord's Supper, knowing that his body was broken for us, that his blood was shed so that we could become part of a new covenant community. We're going to come to a time of invitation. I would tell you, if you might proclaim that you're a believer, but the greatest and most biblical way to proclaim that you're a believer is water baptism. Every Christian you meet in the pages of the Bible was somebody who went forward in obedience to Christ's command to be baptized. If you're an unbeliever, no matter how many times you've been dunked, if your faith is not found a resting place in Christ, All that's happened to you is you got wet. We do not believe, and the Bible does not teach, that getting wet in a pool of water will save you or wash away your sins. It is Jesus' blood shed for us and Jesus raised again that gives us hope and gives us the gospel. So I would tell you, if your faith is not resting in Christ right now, like the Ethiopian eunuch, you need to believe in the gospel. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, and pray that you would use this gospel to shine a light on the world. We see so much darkness, and yet we're reminded in your word here that there is hope even in the midst of darkness. There's hope for those who have suffered at the hands of others. There's inclusion, there is salvation or redemption even for the darkest moments. We thank you for this hope that we have found in Christ, and pray that we would be bold in our stand against sin and compassionate as we proclaim the gospel to those who desperately need to hear it. And pray that if there are any who have not trusted in Christ for salvation, that today they would. If there are any who have not been obedient to Christ's command of baptism, we pray that your Spirit would incline their hearts to obedience. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.